Take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We will probably conclude our series today on worth fighting for, and I say probably because I don't want to lie to you. And I hope to finish this. I really, really do hope to finish this message today because, I at least want to get to the very end of it, and because I believe what God has given me today will really help some of you. Let me tell you what I want to talk to you about. So we've been in this series called Worth Fighting For. Remember way back then, Jesus completes us. Colossians 2:10 says we are complete in Him. Our spouse does not do the completion of us. It's not like that God created us and we're going along and we're incomplete until we meet that special someone. That is true in a sense that until we meet Jesus, then we're complete. And so we've talked about worth fighting for. Then we move towards our husbands and to the husbands, to the men. And we talked 2 weeks about what it means to have a marriage worth fighting for, taking a biblical look at what God expects from men, from husbands in the family. And then last week we moved towards our wives and we talked about that, and I believe God has been moving in a major, major way. And so today, here's what I want to do. And just looking out across the audience and knowing what I've been hearing and what I've been anticipating and really begin to pray about, here's what I want to do. I want to conclude this series by talking about bitterness and forgiveness. Bitterness and forgiveness. And here's why. Maybe this has raised a lot of questions for you, this series. Maybe something has happened and you're sitting there thinking, well, you don't know what I've gone through. You don't know what it's like to live with him or her at home. And you don't know the hell that I go through at home. And we have all of these different thoughts running through our heads. And we have all of these different emotions that are stirring in our hearts. And guys, I want to just come straight from the Bible. And I'm telling you, the passage that we're gonna kind of slingshot from is not the one that we're going to land on. And so get your fingers, Nimmo. We're going to go in Colossians 3, and then we're going to go over to Romans chapter 12. And so I want you to really be ready. So stand in honor of reading God's Word. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. Listen to what it says. He says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." Now that's you, okay? I'm telling you, when you get down and depressed, you ought to read Colossians. Especially go to Colossians 3:12. That's you. If you're saved, you're the elect of God, you're holy, you're beloved. He says this, "Put on," just like clothing. That's the picture there. It's like putting on clothes. "Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." Now listen to what he says. "Bearing with one another." Now, let me ask you a question. Everybody look right at me. Do you think Paul would have put that in there if he knew there were some people it was just hard to live with? I mean, come on. So he says, "Bearing with one another," and then he says, "and forgiving one another." Heavenly Father, oh God, I pray that you would speak mightily. And God, as I was sharing this morning in our deacon prayer time, this is a tough subject, God, because I know how sensitive it is. And so, God, I pray that Chad Grayson would die to anything that he wants to say in the self and spirit. I pray you would speak through me. Oh, God, please speak through me. May you be louder than my voice. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, some people are just fake in the church house. So if you're in here today and maybe your spouse drug you here, or you just happen to walk in and you're saying, "I wonder if there's hypocrites in there," all you got to do is look right up here. I'm just telling you, some people are fake, okay? There's more to them than what they allow you to see, and what you only see on the outside is not really who they are is on the inside. I mean, but the Bible is true. And so, man, what I love about the Bible is that when it gives us stories of people, it gives us the good, the bad, and the ugly. I don't know about you, but when you read some of the Old Testament, it's like watching a Jerry Springer show sometimes. I mean, man, it's like, what in the world is, I mean, can you believe that really happened? And it really did because it's in the Bible. So let me say this. That means that there are issues with every single person in this room, remember? I told you that you don't, everybody marries the wrong person because we all have issues. Matter of fact, here, I came up with something that we ought to start saying here at Ridgecrest. Everybody's normal until you get to know us. Everybody's normal until you get to know us. Now, again, I don't want to offend any of you because some of you come from great marriages, great families. Your parents are incredible role models. So I'm not trying to unearth some deep, dark secret that's in your life or trying to say that everybody comes from one. But let's just be all honest this morning. Everybody's family looks a little different on the outside than it does on the inside. Everybody. Some of you, if you would be very honest, 5 minutes before you drove on this campus, look different than when you drove on this campus. Have you ever been in an intense fellowship with your spouse and the phone ring and you're going, "Up to you, hello?" I mean, how is it that we can just turn it off and turn it on like that? It's unbelievable. Listen, it is in our families. It is in our families that sin, our sin, and our selfishness becomes the clearest. It's in our families. Here's what I've been asked before. Why, Pastor? Why? Am I the meanest, the rudest to my own family? It's in our families that our sin and our selfishness is becomes the clearest. It's that way in mine. If you want to see your pastor at his least sanctified, follow me around at my own house. Follow me around at my own house. So there's two ways. Listen, we're concluding this. There are two ways to have a great marriage. Number one, everybody can learn to be perfect to each other all the time. Or number two, this is very important, you can learn to show grace. You can learn to show grace. The first one's not an option, so what we want to do is I want to show you what marriage looks like, and also, hear me, to conclude how to have a gospel-centered, grace-saturated marriage. Gospel-centered and grace-saturated marriage. For many of you in this room, the deepest, darkest, coldest areas of your heart goes back to some type of family or marital hurt. Some of the deepest, darkest, coldest areas in your heart goes back to some type of family or marital hurt. And it's wrecking your life. It's wrecking your life. Proverbs 14:30 says this. Listen to this. Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart is life to the body, but bitterness is rottenness to the bones. Let me say that again. A sound heart is life to the body, but bitterness, unforgiveness, is rottenness to the bones. It rots you down to the bones. It rots to the very core of who you are. It's like having an open cancer sore seeping poison into your life. And you're dominated by that bitterness. You're controlled by that anger. It affects your emotional well-being. Therefore, listen to me, guys, it affects your marriage. It affects everything you are. Parts of your life that have nothing to do with that hurt. It affects your children. It affects your job. It affects your recreational time. Because it's like a cancer that eats away at everything, this bitterness, this rottenness to the bones. And according, the same verse is found also in Hebrews, and it says it's defiling the body. I agree with Dr. Emerson Edricks. He said this: the greatest foothold of the enemy in many people, and by the way, can I just say this? And some people don't even know it. You say, how can I have a sin and not know it? Well, David said, Lord, if there be any secret faults in my life. You see, some of you, watch, it's happened so far back here that you've learned to kind of conceal it. And you've learned to just hide it. And you've learned to grow. You've grown numb to it. But yet that bitterness has seeped through every area of your life. This bitterness, this unforgiveness. And it's controlling you. It's defiling you. It's destroying you. He said this. He said, the greatest foothold of the enemy in many people is a place of bitterness and unforgiveness. By God's grace, it ends today. Can I get a witness? I mean, listen, guys. 10:31, I want to welcome you. It ends today. You don't have to carry it around. Some people, it's like they, oh, God, I know you'll forgive me, but... You can really be set free from the jail, from the prison of bitterness and unforgiveness. You don't, listen, you know why? Because your forgiving of another person, your forgiveness of another person, and repenting of that bitterness, it doesn't necessarily relate to their actions. It's between you and God. That's what I want to show you this morning. So now turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I really prayed hard about, all right, God, what verse do we give? I mean, because I really want to make it as clear as possible. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, beginning in verse 17. Now listen to what it says. Romans 12, verse 17. Verse 17, he says, repay no one evil for evil. Now look, what does that mean? You do me bad, I do you bad. You do evil to me, I do evil to you. Now, that's just how we're raised. I mean, not raised, that's just how you have to teach your kids not to hit. I mean, somebody hits you, you're going to hit them back. And it carries on into our adulthood. We think, well, man, if someone's being mean to me or they do evil to me, I'm going to do evil to them. And that's what happens in marriages. That's what happens in marriages. So when someone smacks you, you smack them back. And people with different personality types, they have different ways of doing this. For example, if you have an aggressive personality, and some of you are like this, you grew up in a family, they yelled a lot. They constantly were yelling back and forth. The kids, they watched their parents just yell back and forth at each other. Therefore, they had that same personality. And then along with that aggressive personality, not only the yelling, but the hitting. They hit one another. Then there's the passive. They take it in. They withdraw. Now pay attention. This looks like they're having patience, but it's not patience. The rage and the disappointment, they're boiling up. A lot of times they'll just slowly turn off the fountain of love until there's nothing left. Or they'll keep taking it in until they have a limit, and then they'll explode. And these type people, they leave the marriage or they'll silently go and have an affair. The aggressive people fight. Passive people flee. Fight or flee. Sometimes there's a combination of both. They're kind of the smack and run. You know, kind of a hit and run type guy. That's kind of how I am. I mean, seriously, I think I have both of those personalities. Then there's the passive aggressive. This person responds not just by attacking, but it's more subtle. In other words, sometimes they'll go cold on them. They'll freeze them out. They'll turn them away. They'll turn their face upon them, away from them. They punish them, listen, by withholding intimacy, ladies. And they'll say something like this, where the Bible says you ought to be fasting and praying while you're out. Read 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 7. Listen to what he says in verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Isn't that something? Boy, old Paul said, man, are y'all hearing me? Paul's saying, if possible. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. Then he goes on to say in verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, says the Lord. Now remember, we've got to understand, we're in the context of marriage. We're in the context of marriage. And so oftentimes there is something God-given within us. Understand, this is a God-given emotion, I believe, that when someone does wrong, we expect for that person to be punished. We expect for there to be justice. I believe that's God-given. But what he's saying here is this. We've got to trust in our marriage and then outside of our marriage. We've got to trust in the sovereignty of God that says this. Listen, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Either vengeance will be paid by that person accepting the grace of God in Jesus, whose wrath was poured on Jesus, or he would deny that and he would spend eternity in hell. We don't want the latter. That's why Jesus said, pray for your enemies. But it is only, hear me guys, it is only when you believe that God is perfect and his perfect justice will prevail that you'll be able to forgive. Again, we got to stop looking at the person in front of us and look to the one who's in us. And so therefore, watch, how can I forgive that person? I've got to realize, I can forgive him. And you say, but he hasn't even been paid back yet. But if he's saved, Jesus paid for him. Miroslav Volf, a Christian Croatian who survived the Serbian genocide, watched many of his family die, said that sometimes people say that if you believe in a God of judgment and wrath, that you will become judgmental and wrathful yourself. But listen to this. He said that people who say that have never experienced real suffering at the hand of others in their lives. Listen to this. He says, when someone has stolen from you something precious, like a child or a parent, the only way you can not let hate and revenge eat you up is knowing that there's a God in heaven who will get justice. Either through Jesus' death or hell for that person. And because he will, you don't have to, and you can release yourself from the hatred and develop even a compassion and love for those who have hurt you. Wow. Verse 21. We'll come back to verse 30. I'm at 20. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to camp out on this verse. Do not overcome evil with evil. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So when we're harmed or hurt, our natural response is to hurt back. In a marriage, big time. So to return evil for evil, remember, we're in this series worth fighting for. So if you're married, you need to listen. There's several motivations for us to return evil with evil. One is we have this sense of justice. In other words, the justice balance in the universe has been knocked off, and we feel right, even unto deity, by restoring it. And we think we're God. I'll get that person back. Number two, a lot of times we think that we need to repay because of hatred. In other words, we'll say, I hate you for how you hurt me, and I want to make you suffer for that. Number three, sometimes it's a sense of self-protection. I've been taken advantage of. Therefore, I've got to take a shot back at you. Number four, sometimes it's a sense of that this is how we'll change them. They're never going to learn if we don't make them pay. Romans 12, 21 radically defeats those thoughts. I mean, it overturns every one of those ideas. And so here's what I want to do. I want to give you two revolutionary thoughts and truths about grace. Okay, number one, grace absorbs evil. Grace absorbs evil and gives good. Remember, let's just take it from the verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So grace absorbs evil and gives good. So my truck is 14 years old. If you came up to me and you said, I want to borrow your truck. And I was like, it's awesome now. Don't skin it up. Don't. And you take it and you wreck it. Let's say you were playing Angry Birds going down the road or something and you wreck it. Okay? You wreck it. You come back and say, hey, Pastor, here's your keys. Your truck's wrapped around a tree down here. I've got some things I can do. I can either make you pay for it. I could be really mad and get your keys and go wreck your car. Or I can absorb your evil to me. I can absorb it and forgive you and go on. Now, if I do that, your sin cost me, not you. If I do that, your sin cost me, not you. It is I, not you, that bears the effects of that sin. Does that sound like somebody? That sounds like Jesus. That's how we're to forgive others, the same way Jesus has forgiven us. So no one, listen to this, no one who has been deeply wronged just forgives. Grace always involves suffering, so you can't just forgive and never think that you're going to suffer. If you forgive, you are agreeing to absorb the wrong for their action and not give retribution. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. Listen to this statement. Don't miss this. Jesus absorbed the effects of our sin and released us from the liability of punishment. He absorbed it. Jesus just didn't say, I forgive you. Have you read 2 Corinthians 5:21? He became sin. 1 Peter chapter 4, in the fourth chapter, he says this. Listen to this. He says, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He didn't just say, I forgive you. He absorbed it. That's what we're to do. We've got to understand this whole forgiveness thing. It's impossible without you being filled with the Spirit of God. And some of us are just saying, I forgive you. And you've even verbalized that to your spouse, but you really haven't, because you're still eating up with bitterness, and it's rotten you. It is rotten your bone. It's rotten everything about you. It's defiling everything about you. And Jesus is saying, I want to help you. Paul said, I want to show you how to do that. And so when I'm filled with the Spirit, I can, and I want to exercise grace. I need to understand grace absorbs the evil, but it gives good. Number two, grace overcomes evil. Praise God. Grace overcomes evil. That's what the verse says. It clearly just says, but overcome evil with good. That's by grace. Paul says that in giving good, you actually overcome evil. I love that word overcome. It was a war term. It means to conquer. It means to wrestle to the ground. Oh, you know what Adrian Rogers said? Adrian Rogers said, the Christian life is not a playground for sissies. It's a battlefield for soldiers. This Christian race, life, is impossible to live until you die and have the Holy One living through you and in you. Verse 20, he says, I know some of you said, I've been waiting for verse 20. That's what I want to do to him. Listen to what it says. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. For if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Somebody said, hot dog, nothing like watching them just melt. And I mean, do you know what he's talking about here? You know what he's saying? Here's what he's saying. In those days, it was meant to wake them up. That's what he's talking about. Let me use the illustration. If you're asleep, and I've thought about doing this, because some people, you go to sleep while I'm preaching up here, okay? And I've thought about having some water over you or something and just pressing a button and it just dumps out on you. But if you're asleep, listen, if you're in a deep, dark sleep and somebody comes and throws hot or cold water on you, you're going to wake up. In other words, you're going to wake up. Here's what Paul is saying. When you repay evil with good, when you overcome evil with good, it's like pouring hot coal. It's like waking them up to see the stupidity of their actions and to see mercy given to them that is undeserved. Oh, that's what Jesus did for us. There is never, let me rephrase this. 1031, listen, there is never a time when repaying evil for evil overcomes evil. Husband and wife, there's never a time when repaying evil with evil overcomes evil. There was a lady, she just bought a brand new blouse, and she was going shopping with her friend, and it was her favorite one. She just loved this blouse, and she said she couldn't wait to wear it and all that, and it was... And so she, it was one that zipped up the back. And so she went to the kitchen. She asked her husband. She said, "Would you help me zip this up?" And so the husband was just being flirtatious, guys, kind of the way we do. And he, you know, zip, 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 and just up and down, up and down. And he would go halfway, and then he'd come back down. She said, "Just zip the thing." And so finally he did this, and he broke the zipper. And she was furious. And so she goes and gets another blouse, and she leaves. She comes back home about 3 or 4 hours later. And under his car, she sees him laying there, his legs sticking out from under his car. She said, "I'm going to get him back." So she goes over there, and she just grabs his zipper and goes, zip, 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 and just walks off. When she walked into their house, there's her husband standing at the kitchen table. She's like... And the husband said, "Well, our neighbor's fixing my car next door." And so listen, she goes out there. She kind of nudges his legs. He's knocked out because, guys, what's your natural reaction? If someone was to grab your zipper, he raised up, knocked himself out. Hey, listen, there is never a time when repaying evil with evil accomplishes anything. You never overcome evil by repaying evil with evil. So listen to this statement. Listen to this statement. Showing grace overcomes that. How did God change you? How did God change you? Listen to this statement. By repaying for your sin, by repaying you for your sin. He didn't do that to me. When I pulled that truck over on the side of the road on August the 5th of 97 and said, "Lord, I need you," he didn't say, "I tell you what, I'll save you, but I'm going to repay you first for everything you've done." No! He repaid me by giving me the grace I don't deserve. And that's what this whole forgiveness thing is about, guys. In your marriage, you must understand that. So when we have hatred in our heart for someone, for our spouse, evil is also growing in you, and then it will destroy your marriage. One of the worst lies that has ever crawled out of hell is that you have to wait for someone to be truly sorry before you can forgive them. Some of you are saying, "Well, if he would ever ask, I would forgive him. If he would show true repentance, if he would really be sorry, if she would really be sorry, then I would forgive them." Forgiving your spouse or another person has less to do with them and more about you and God. Regardless of a person's action, when you have bitterness or unforgiveness, it's like holding on to a sickness or to a cancer when you've got the cure right here. So it's not about them, it's about you. And some of you are holding on. You're living in a prison of bitterness when Lamentations 3 says, "His mercies are new every day, every morning." Listen to what Tim Keller said. Tim Keller said, "Christians don't respond to evil aggressively." Listen to this. "Christians do not respond to evil aggressively or passively or even passive-aggressively." Listen to how they respond. "Christians overcome evil by showing aggressive grace." Aggressive grace. And so, my goodness, my time is up. Let me just run through these real quick, okay? Listen to this. Because I've been reading your minds. Okay? And I wrote down three objections. Three objections. Objection number one, to all of this forgiveness stuff. Wait. So here's what some of... "But if I forgive, who's going to take care of me? If I forgive that person, who's going to take up my cause? Who's going to nurse my wounds?" Can I give you the short Sunday school answer? God. God. Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph? My wife was reminding me of this week, that story, how incredible it is. Joseph got thrown into a pit by his brothers. His brothers, his family turned their back on him. And long story short, he made his way into slavery. He's a slave, and some way, somehow, listen, thrown into prison, didn't deserve it. Some way, somehow, the dude winds up as second in command. Second in command, and from that, listen to this, and from that, he gets accused of the very thing he was refusing to do. But through all that, he gets thrown into prison. Then he's second in command, and watch this. As he's second in command, years down the road, his brothers, the very ones who wronged him, come. And Joseph, you know what it says, though? It says that he remembered what they did. Go read your Bibles in Genesis 5. It says he remembered. So see, some of you are thinking, sir, are you telling me to forget? I think that's going to be, you're going to have to be spirit-filled, and I mean full of God, for him to help you with your mind. But that's why Paul tells us to think on things that are pure, that are noble, that have a true report of love. I mean, a sound mind, having that renew your mind. But even though Joseph remembered, he still chose to forgive. And you know what he said? Genesis 50:20. What you meant for evil, God meant it for good. Remember, the darkest time in the history of mankind was the cross. I mean, if you looked at the cross, you would have thought, what is God thinking? What is he thinking? And yet he was accomplishing his greatest work. In your marriage right now, hear me, you may think, what is God thinking? He may be accomplishing his greatest work. Objection number two, if I'm being hurt, are you telling me just to be walked on? No. God does not intend, 1031, listen to this, Pastor. God does not intend for you to live in a household where there is abuse. Are y'all listening to me? I thought I made myself clear last week when I told you that I'm praying this is not going on in our church. But I want you to know something. Men, I'm gonna say it in the most educated, proper way. You ain't no man if you hit a woman. If you sexually, emotionally, physically abuse another person, you, my friend, probably need to be redeemed. You do have to confront the person in love. Ephesians 4:15 says to speak the truth in love. Galatians 6:1 says consider that person. Go to that person. And God, there's so much. Luke 17:3 says pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. In other words, you rebuke it. That doesn't mean you say, you did me wrong. No, you know what it says? It means you do it out of love. Objection number three, should we never let someone bear the consequences for their sin? No. Listen, there's sometimes, that's why Paul said, you know what comes after Romans 12? This is deep, Romans 13. Now watch this. You know what Romans 13 says? Paul's talking about the government that has the power to yield the sword, to put people in prison. In other words, here's what Paul's saying. Sometimes it's not possible to live at peace with someone. I'm not giving you an out here. Listen, I'm not saying, well, we just can't get along, so we're just going to part ways. God hates divorce no matter what. But, when you read Scripture, here's what I always say. Adultery, abuse, and abandonment. But you got to have wisdom. That's why Proverbs 19:11 says this. It says, good sense makes one slow to anger. Did y'all hear that? Good sense, common sense. And it's his glory to overlook an offense. Sometimes you just got to overlook it. Sometimes you got to. Listen, there are situations in your life by coming to talk to the pastor or going to a counselor, they're not going to be able to help you. It's going to be you getting alone, maybe on your knees and with your word and with the word of God and praying and having God fill you with wisdom to make that choice. But it's not going to happen. Some of you, many of you, can't make that decision because you don't even spend time. You don't even talk or pray. Your prayers are missile prayers. If somebody cuts you off in traffic, oh God. I'm not going to give any commentary or try not to. Here we go. I'm done. Pastor Travis, go ahead and come on up for the invitation. seven practical ways to show aggressive grace. Now hear me. I'll email you every one of these. Just listen to this. When it's possible, overlook the offense. Overlook it. Listen, there's not too many times, and I mean there are many times that I'm just outright hypocritical when I'm standing up here preaching, but this is one of them. There are times in my marriage that I don't need to confront it. I just need to overlook. You need to overlook it, dude. There's just some times I need to overlook it. Number two, forgive in advance. Mark 11:25 said that when you stand to pray, listen, when you stand to pray, if someone has offended you, go and forgive. You forgive them before. Number three, take time. Oh my goodness, marriages, spouses, take time. Don't always react immediately when you're about to blow your top. Take time. Number four, ask God what He is teaching you. God, what are you teaching me? And can I tell you this? Hear me, guys. Listen to this. God doesn't always speak through perfect people. Sometimes He speaks to you through the most flawed individuals that you can't stand. Number five, rejoice in your own forgiveness. In other words, when you're in Christ, you can forgive others more naturally because there is a limit to how deeply they can hurt you. There's a limit. In other words, in Christ, I give up all that I have because in Christ, I have all I need. There's a limit. Number six, apologize for your wrongdoings without qualification. In other words, don't go up and say, I forgive you, but you were so stupid to do what you just did. I mean, you were ignorant. How could you? I mean, hey, when you do that, you're not offering forgiveness. You're offering them an explanation of why you're doing what you're doing. Guys, let me just talk to you real quick. There's some of you in here, you have never gone to your spouse and just totally forgave them without giving them. Some of us just need to be Jesus with skin on. Lastly, forgive fully. Forgive fully. Watch this. Jesus, I lift this person to you. I lift this person to you. God, I pray for them. God, I lift them to you. God, with your help, I leave this person with you. I leave them with you. God, because I've been carrying them around. I've been carrying the bitterness around. I've been carrying the unforgiveness around. God, I'm going to pray for them, and I'm leaving them with you. God, they're yours. Now watch this. Now, God, with your help, help me love them. Love them through me, because I can't love them. They've hurt me, God, and I'm trying to get over it, God, but I need you to help me love them. Lift them, leave them, love them. Let's pray. Oh God, my heart is breaking this morning for the marriages that it's like a war zone in their home. And God, there are kids that are involved. There's abuse. And God, I just pray right now that if you can raise your son from the dead, you can raise a dead marriage. And if you can save me, you can save anything. You can do anything. God, there's nothing too hard for you. But God, I want to pray for the marriage that on the surface it looks perfect. But God, underneath, maybe the wife is bitter at her husband for something that happened years ago or here recently. God, and what she doesn't understand is God is going to destroy everything if she does not seek forgiveness first of you and get that right. And so God, I just pray that during this invitation, I pray, Lord, that you would heal. And God, I think of that song, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. are you, Lord Jesus? So I just pray that you would heal marriages, you would heal people. In Jesus' name, amen.